when someone's apparent generosity comes with strings, you're looking at the mark of an ungodly giver. Someone who is trying to manipulate through money that which they can't do through the strength of their own character and moral authority. Watch out for people like that, because they're around. That's why the scripture records this for us.
Thanks for joining us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today Don wraps up our series, Giving That Pleases God, with part two of a message titled Godly and Ungodly Giving. Last time, Don detailed the marks of a godly giver. He gives with obedience, he gives in love, and he gives with discernment. Today, Don will turn to the traits of an ungodly giver and will give us ways to become a better giver. Have your Bible open to John's third epistle, and let's join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
In God's economy, you participate in the work of the truth when you support the work. Look at Romans 10. Is that there are different roles for us in the body of Christ to play. Some people preach the truth, other people support the truth. Without either one, it can't happen. And Paul makes this clear in a series of questions in Romans 10. Beginning in verse 13, he says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he says, and how does this ministry happen? How can it take place? Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? If they're going to be saved like you and I are, if you and I share the benefits of Christ's saving work, we've been born again, we've been born to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, we can't keep that to ourselves, can we? That thought is repulsive. No, if there are others who don't know the truth, who have not yet received the gospel, it should be the burning zeal of our heart to see them here as well, because this is too good to keep to myself, right? And so we go out, we obey the Great Commission, we proclaim Christ to the nations. But Paul says, how are they going to call on Christ if they haven't believed on him? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? It's not just that God appoints people for salvation through his decree of election. They have to hear about Christ before they can be saved. And he says at the end of verse 14, how will they hear without a preacher? Someone's got to go and tell them. They can't look up in the sky and see the stars and say, oh, I know what the gospel is. I know there are people who think that. Oh, well, if you're on a remote island, you know, and you just have the stars and creation, well, then God will save you through that. That's not true. General revelation cannot save anyone. They must have a preacher if they are going to hear the gospel and be saved. That is why the burden of missionary action has animated the church for so long. They have to have a preacher. And now for the purposes of our text here in 3 John, look at verse 15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Someone has to send them. Someone has to affirm them, send them out, authorize their ministry, and someone has to support them so that that can take place. And what I want you to see is that those of us who stay here while others go out, if as we're supporting the work, we're as much a part as if we had gone and traveled the ocean ourselves. And I affirm you in that. I thank you for your work of sending people, your generosity that makes these things happen. You are an instrumental, indispensable part of spreading the gospel throughout the world. God bless you for that. Go back to 3 John. And look at the word that he uses here in verse 8. He says, therefore, we ought to support such men. There's the obligation of godly giving, so that we may be fellow workers, side by side, arms joined together, not geographically, physically joined together, but spiritually joined together, contributing different aspects to the same common enterprise of seeing the gospel proclaimed to those who do not know it. Fellow workers. with the truth, John says in verse 8. And so the emphasis here is that there's this joint support, and they went out for the sake of the name, the true name of Christ. They were proclaiming the truth. It was the true gospel that they were proclaiming. And those are the men, here's the point, John says, those are the men that we ought to support. We don't indiscriminately support every person who asks for our help in the name of advancing religion. I happily walk by the guys in white coats at Stater Brothers as they solicit whatever they're trying to get me to give to them. No, we give to support the truth. We give to men that we know. We give to men who have proven themselves to be those who handle the truth with accuracy. We support those men. The preacher has to be sent. And those who have the means to send should give with discernment and support those men who are worthy of it. And so that gives you the freedom, the capacity, the prerogative, the opportunity, the responsibility to be discriminate in how you give, to evaluate these things, and to not feel the pressure from every person who, in the name of God, asks you for support, but to say, no, I'll give to those that I know. I'll give to those whose doctrine is right. I'll give with discernment. That's what a godly giver does. He takes the resources that the Lord has entrusted to him. If the Lord has given us the resources and entrusted to them, then we have a responsibility to use it as he would have us do. And he would have us do that in terms of supporting the truth. Godly givers are happy to do that as part of their overall walk with the Lord, part of their overall love for Christ. They love to do that. Now, just a closing point as we talk about the marks of a godly giver, just to remind you that God measures your faithfulness. God rewards you according to your faithfulness, not according to amounts. God measures faithfulness not by the amount that we give, but by our willingness to give in proportion to our means. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says this, 2 Corinthians 8:12. If the readiness is present, the readiness to give is present, it is acceptable. Acceptable to who? Acceptable to God. That's the only one who matters. It is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. No one who is in meager means should feel guilty about not giving according to someone who has more extensive means. The question is an honest look at what do I have? Here's what I can give out of that. I want to give. If I had more, I'd give more, but I don't have more, so here's what I have. And just understand that in God's gracious condescension toward his people, he says, I'll bless that. I honor that. I will reward that as much as the guy who gives 50 times as much because he's got greater means. God is looking for your faithfulness. God is looking for your love. God is looking for your obedience. God is looking to your commitment to truth. And you give out of that context. This is what we're saying. It's according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. And if you're ready, willing to give, God says, I accept that. And your act of sacrifice for the sake of truth is acceptable to me. It pleases me, and I will bless you for it. That's the marks of a godly giver. Now, the issue in the first century, though, was that there was a contrast, just as there is today. There's a contrast, and I want to show you the marks of an ungodly giver by contrast here in the time that we have left. The marks of an ungodly giver. This is a little bit ugly. Ungodly and ugly, you might say. Because in contrast to Gaius, whom John had been affirming through the first 8 verses of this letter, John now has to turn and denounce and rebuke a man named Diotrephes who refused to do this, who was not a godly giver. He actually hindered the ministry of the gospel from his position of leadership in the church. Look at what John says about him in verses 9 and 10. He says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words and not satisfied with this? He himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. There's a whole lot packed in there that we're not going to be able to spend adequate time on. But I just want to draw out some marks of an ungodly giver by way of contrast so that you can have discernment, so that you can examine your own heart in these matters of giving. What can we say about an ungodly giver? First of all, I would put it like this, and I think there are three subpoints here, the marks of an ungodly giver. First of all, an ungodly giver, he has an agenda. He has an agenda. Look at what John says. Diotrephes loves to be first among them. He does not accept what we say. Now, John obviously had previously tried to correct Diotrephes. Diotrephes did not accept what the ministry of John was. He rejected the instruction. Diotrephes loved his prominence in the local body, and that's why John could say he loves to be first among them. Diotrephes wanted to be the man up front, not because he was gifted to do that necessarily, not because he was motivated by a great love to glorify Christ and to proclaim truth to the brethren. He wanted to be seen as the prominent one. Any underlying spiritual reality was a matter of no consequence to him as long as he was seen to be the prominent one. And so, when the church welcomed traveling teachers, Diotrephes would lose status. If someone else came in and was honored, Diotrephes didn't like that because he didn't want to see someone else detracting from the attention that was coming to him. And so John says that he hindered them. He hindered. He would not receive the brethren in verse 10. He forbid those who were in the church who wanted to receive them, and he would put them out of the church. He had an agenda, and his agenda was about himself. It was about seeing himself in prominence. And John writes to Gaius and assures him that he was going to publicly discipline Diotrephes for this wicked conduct. And this condemnation here helps us recognize men who are disqualified from spiritual leadership. It helps us recognize the marks of an ungodly giver. Someone who has an agenda, who has to put himself forward over and over again, is someone who is not qualified to be in spiritual leadership. Spiritual leaders do not hinder the gospel in order to preserve their own status. I've known church leaders in the past, not someone here at Grace Church. I've known church leaders who were outspoken about their desire to consolidate power so that they could rule without interference. And they have strategies for how they're going to do that. That sounds a lot more like Diotrephes than it does Gaius, doesn't it? How can I consolidate power? When you hear someone talking that way, talking about how they can have more control, more influence, that alarm bell should be going off in your mind. And you're not always going to have a position of strength to be able to address it and resolve it, but just be discerning about that and listen for that. I've known others in the past who tried to influence the doctrinal content of teaching. Say, I will give you a large sum of money if only you'll teach my view of this particular doctrine. That's an agenda. That has nothing to do with supporting the workers of truth. It's all about simply trying to expand your influence through the means that the Lord has given to you. When someone's apparent generosity comes with strings, you're looking at the mark of an ungodly giver. Someone who is trying to manipulate through money that which they can't do through the strength of their own character and moral authority. Watch out for people like that, because they're around. That's why the Scripture records this for us. And we just have to realize that that's not acceptable giving in the eyes of God. We have discernment for those that are like that, and we check ourselves and make sure that our motives are pure, that we're free from that kind of agenda setting, that kind of pride and prominence of position. There should be those times where we're delighted for our generosity to be unknown to anyone, just for the sake of proving that there's no agenda attached to what we give. Now, secondly, we'll have to go through the rest of this quickly. He has an agenda. Secondly, an ungodly giver hinders faithful teachers. He hinders faithful teachers. The Apostle John had apparently sent men into this church. And we see this in verse 10. He says, he does not, speaking of Diotrephes does not receive the brethren. John's saying, I sent these men by apostolic authority. I sent them because I wanted them to proclaim the truth, but Diotrephes interfered. He wouldn't let them into the building, so to speak. Diotrephes openly defied the apostles' wishes and turned those brethren away and would not receive them so that they could conduct their ministry as John had instructed. As he speaks about Diotrephes, he says he accuses us with wicked words. He doesn't receive the brethren that we send, and he forbids those who would try to assist those that we did send. Diotrephes was simply hindering faithful teachers. You could expand it and say he was also hindering faithful supporters. He was in the way when someone was trying to do gospel work. No, you can't do that here. No, he threatens those with excommunication. If you help him, there's going to be consequences against you. And that was the habit of his life. What I want to say is that when spiritual leadership becomes aware of men like that, they should be removed from influence. You and I should make sure that we're not like that, and we should have the discernment to recognize men who are operating with an agenda, hindering the gospel. And for those that have leadership responsibility, when they see that happening, those men need to be removed. That's what John's saying, I'm going to do. I'm going to publicly discipline him. They hinder faithful teachers. They hinder faithful supporters. There's an amusing little story from prior generations about this particular passage and about this man, Diotrephes. A.T. Robertson was a great Greek scholar back at the end of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th century. And early on in his ministry, he wrote an article in a Baptist magazine about Diotrephes and was just explaining these things of ungodly giving and the ungodly influence and how to watch out for men like this and how to deal with men like this and condemning the whole thing. He's just explaining the scriptures. What's funny is that the editor of the magazine later told him that 25 church leaders had canceled their subscription because the editor published an article that personally attacked them. Think about that. He's just expounding scripture, and 25 men who he had never met took it personally enough to cancel their subscriptions. How could you say that about me? It's speaking of dogs that bark at night, you know, you throw a stick into a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit barks. That's what happened there. And as we expound these things, the men that are like this get hit by it, and they react against it, and their reaction is a sign that the Word of God has found its mark, and that the rebuke was properly applied from the Word of God by the Spirit of God to their own hearts. If you're rebuked by any of the things that I've said here, I pray that you would repent of that and not react against the Word of God in it, but just say, wow, this is exposing something in my life that I need to change. God, I am so sorry that I've fallen into that kind of self-centered, self-promoting, self-aggrandizing approach to life. God, I want to repent and become godly in the way that how I approach things. That would be a mark of the truth of your salvation if you're convicted about those things, that you would repent. Not react against it and justify yourself, but just repent. Just turn away from it and bring forth the fruit of godly living. Well, final point here. We've looked at the marks of a godly giver, the marks of an ungodly giver. I said there would be three. I collapsed them into two. The ungodly giver has an agenda. He hinders faithful teachers, and he hinders faithful supporters. He's just always in the way of people that want to do ministry. That's the mark of an ungodly giver. Well, point number three, how to become a better giver. We'll just look at this quickly over these last few verses here. How to become a better giver. Well, first of all, look for the good examples. Look for the good examples that are around you. And if you're in Grace Life, trust me, there are a lot of good examples sitting in this room right now. Look for the good examples. Look at verses 11 and 12 here. He says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." He calls on Gaius to imitate the good examples that he sees around them. He says, don't be discouraged, don't be negatively influenced by the bad example of Diotrephes, but imitate what's good around you. And let me point someone out to you. Here's Demetrius, who has a good testimony from everyone. It's possible that Gaius was tempted away from his good hospitality in light of the opposition that Diotrephes was showing. And he felt the pressure. And John says, hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give way before wicked men. Look at Demetrius. Look at him and see that his life is an example to follow. And so if you love the truth, cultivate the attitudes of a godly giver by imitating good examples, and don't be intimidated by the bad examples that are around you. Don't be discouraged when you see professing Christians who are unfaithful and self-promoting. Don't let that discourage you from being the kind of man or woman that God has called you to be. That's how you play your role in the advance of the gospel. Finally, how can you become a better giver? Not only remembering the good examples, but remember grace. Remember God's grace as we look at the last three verses here as we close. John says, I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. That apostolic benediction is simply an expression of God's grace to the man who received this letter. It's an expression of God's ongoing grace toward us today. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the grace of God as you are pursuing this life. The warmth of Christian relationships, the vertical dimension of God's grace shows in these personal greetings. And it's a reminder to us that our labor and our giving and our support of Christian work is not in vain. God sees it. This is an inspired apostolic benediction. He said, I want to see you shortly. We'll speak face to face. Be at peace. Greetings to you. All of it an expression of the grace of God to those who are faithful in their walk. Faithful in their overall walk. Faithful in their giving. Which one are you? Godly or ungodly? I thank God for those of you that are godly. Those of you that are ungodly whom I don't know by name. I'm not up here with an agenda. But if you see and you're convicted by this and you realize how far you fall short, come to the grace of God, come to the throne of God, and let him transform your attitudes on these things so that your life going forward would be marked by the kind of Christian generosity that is worthy of the name of Christ, who was generous with his lifeblood all the way to death for your sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text, which we've gone through far too quickly. We thank you that you are gracious and good, Father, and that you don't expect that in our giving, which we're not able to give. You are willing to bless us according to our willingness to give, Father. And so I thank you for your gracious condescension toward us. And I pray for those that are here, Father, that faithfully give. I pray that they would have a sense of your joy and affirmation and, Father, just a sense of encouragement that their generosity is not lost on the accounts of heaven. Father, bless them and encourage them still more. Father, for those of us that need the rebuke of this passage, Father, may you find us turning away from sin and bad attitudes toward that which would please you. Sanctify all of us through this teaching. Sanctify all of us through your word, because your word is truth. And Lord, I just commend this blessed group of people that love you. I commend these beloved brothers and sisters in Christ to you, and I pray that you would bless their week that lies ahead. May you prosper them both in health and in material things and in their soul, Father. Prosper them throughout all of their life so that they would know the goodness of God and be encouraged to continue and persevere in their walks with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And with that, Pastor Don Green has concluded our series, Giving That Pleases God, here on the Truth Pulpit. And Don, how does this philosophy of giving play out at Truth Community Church? And does that actually work in practice?
Well, I guess so, Bill. All I can tell you is this, is that God has met our every need as a church, as a congregation. And for that, we give all the glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe He's blessed this approach. Again, we don't expect it to be the way that everybody does it. It's just the way that we do it, and we've found that God has blessed us along the way. We're a grateful, thankful, blessed congregation. And if you're in anywhere near the Cincinnati area, we'd love to welcome you sometime. Join us. For now, thanks for being with us on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we'll see you back here next time on the Truth Pulpit.